We begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And we pray that you open the treasures which are hidden here in Scripture to us as only you can do, and that you would give us eyes that are able to see and ears that are able to hear to receive the precious blessings that you have for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, in the wilderness. And here they come. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, most powerful man on the face of the earth. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. The world is a busy place, but John received the word out in the wilderness, as far away from civilization as you could get. At the end of Luke chapter 2, we found ourselves in the temple at Jerusalem, filled with thousands of people celebrating the Passover. Now here at the beginning of Luke chapter 3, we find ourselves out in the wilderness, inhabited with deadly serpents and wild animals. Truth be told, there were poisonous serpents and wild animals in both places. Only in Jerusalem, they were of the human kind, which is far worse. So the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. The life of John the Baptist is cloaked in mystery. He spent almost his whole life out in the wilderness. His ministry, when it finally started, lasted less than 1 year. And yet Jesus Christ calls him the greatest prophet. How can that be? Well, the reason is that all the other prophets in the Old Testament talked about the promised seed that will come. John talked about the fact that the promised seed already is here. He has come. One standing among you whom ye know not. So these people were living in exciting times. For 4,000 years, people had been waiting for the coming of the promised seed, and now he was here. And so John, and the word comes to John out in the wilderness, where Luke had left him in chapter 1, verse 80. Chapter 1, verse 80, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So, mysterious John the Baptist, he came into all the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This is the Jordan wilderness where we find John. It has been described as a deep depression through which the Jordan River flows toward the Dead Sea. Starting at 600 feet below sea level and ending at 1,300 feet below sea level. We may include the upland region on both sides, and John moved about, not staying in one place constantly, but confining his activity to the country around Jordan, about Jordan, this hot, uninhabited depression, which is wild in every way and removed from all civilization, as far away from civilization as you could get. And what was he doing when he finally started his ministry? He was doing this. He was preaching. Preaching the baptism of repentance. That's how it started. Which, by the way, is the same way Jesus started his ministry. Baptized unto repentance. It's a daily thing. No preacher dare change the message that the Holy Spirit gives us in Holy Scripture. A preacher is not supposed to utter his own wisdom, but confine himself to the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. And anybody who digresses from this is going to suffer a terrible punishment. Revelation chapter 22. Final words of the Bible. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. But if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This book, of course, is Holy Scripture. The ways of God are so different from the ways of man. And it was a strange thing to send his herald, the one that was announcing the coming of Christ and preparing the way that for the one that was already here, to send him into a forsaken, wild region like this where nobody ordinary dwelt. But the reason was it was chosen by God for the Baptist work in order to draw people away from the ways of the world. And bring them out where they could have the time to listen. To listen to the messenger that God had sent to them. And if you want to sum it up in one word, the word would be repent. This wild region called to mind the desert wanderings of the children of Israel for 40 years, when their unbelief shut them out of the promised land for such a long time. The key city here, and you might want to remember this, the key city is Kadesh Barnea. And the wilderness was no stranger, that place was no stranger to the children of Israel. Part of their history revolved in it. And I'm going to take the time to give you some of the details of it. It's in starting in Numbers 13. Numbers 13, selected verses, but we're starting with 25 and then going into the opening verses of Numbers 14. And this was very important in the history of the children of Israel. Joshua had sent out 12 spies. He sent out 12 spies, and they were to case the land that God had promised them, which God had said was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a beautiful land, prosperous land. And they were to case it out and come back and give a report, these 12 guys, one from each tribe. So they did. And Numbers 13, beginning of verse 25, there they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron. Joshua later on sent men out too. This one we're talking, Moses and Aaron sent them out. So I'll correct myself on that. They went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They had brought back some grapes. It took a couple guys to lug these things back. They were so big. And so these guys reported, and they said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Translation. We cased the joint, we looked over the land, and it's just exactly what God had promised us. It's a beautiful, beautiful land, and it flows with milk and honey. And here's proof. They should have stopped right there, but they didn't. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Implication? We can't take this. There's no way we can take this. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." How did he know that? Because God called him to do it, that's why. And God was going to fight for them, that's why. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Back in Eden, God said, "The day that we eat thereof, we shall surely die." "Ye shall not surely die." Yeah. And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof." There must have been plagues going on. "And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants." There's giants there. The sons of Anak, which come from the giants. "And we were in our own sight like grasshoppers. And so were we in their sight." So the people are standing there at Kadesh Barnea. And, you know, what they should have done was had a party. They should have rejoiced at this. The land that God promised us is just exactly what he said it was. And we should go in and take it. That's what they should have done. But instead, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the people murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Why are we going? We can't do this. Would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by this sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and return into Egypt." Talk about rank unbelief. These people were heathen. They were what we would call hypocrites. They pretended to be children of God, but they were not. Numbers chapter 32, beginning at verse 6 now. Numbers 32, verse 6. Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, "Shall your brethren go to war, and ye sit here? Wherefore discourage ye the heart of your children of Israel from going to the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers, which when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land, and when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land and discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them." Then what happened? The Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, "Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Here's this wilderness again. The children of Israel were well acquainted with wilderness. They're a terrible place. And they wandered there 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. The Lord God was their official undertaker for 40 years. And bald men that had come up out of Egypt, they had come up out of Egypt, okay? They saw within a period of 10 years, or 1 year rather, 10 powerful plagues. They saw that God fired against the children of the Egyptians and against Pharaoh, and God destroyed the most powerful land in the world. And then you know the story of the Red Sea, where God destroyed the most powerful army in the world. These guys saw that. They lived through it. And yet they were afraid to enter the promised land. Well, they got what they had coming. Not one of them got into the Holy Land. And the children that they were afraid were going to perish out in the wilderness, they made it through, and they entered the Holy Land. So John the Baptist now comes and preaches repentance. To repent means to have a change of heart. And a change of heart shows itself in the way a person lives. It means to turn, to be converted. A 180 degree change. So if you're walking one way and you convert, you turn around and you go back exactly the opposite way. That's what it means. That's what repentance is. And when a person repents, the Son of God forgives his sins. And these sins in Scripture are a lot of times represented by mountains, great mountains. And some of the most comforting verses in the Bible, and there's so many of these, I'm just going to give you three. Psalm 103, verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Isaiah 43, verse 25. Great prophet Isaiah, 43:25. "I, even I, am he that bloteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. They're gone, as if it never happened. Micah 5:19. Micah, one of the minor prophets, 7:19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou shalt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. These are comforting words that as much as sinners as we are, and we daily sin much even after our conversion, God is going to forgive these things. And as far as he's concerned, they never happened. How can that be? Well, that's how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. That's all that could do this. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. So John starts preaching out there, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, Isaiah stopped there. Luke continues, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And when the children of Israel heard this, so the ones that came out to be baptized of Jonathan, they must have looked around at that wilderness and wondered, how can this happen? How can this happen? We're surrounded by mountains and valleys and crooked places, and here every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. How can that happen? It's impossible. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth, and all shall see the salvation of God. So, prepare the way of the Lord. Notice what's happening here. It's not God preparing the way for us. It's us preparing the way for him. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. In other words, take all these mountains and wipe them out, destroy them, take all the valleys and fill them up, and take the crooked places and make a straight path, a straight, smooth path for the Lord to come to you, come to us. That's what this is all about. And it's out in the wilderness. The desert here, the desert wilderness, is figuratively used by Isaiah to be a picture of the hindrances and obstacles which separate the people of God from their God himself. Therefore, a road must be prepared through them on which Jehovah can come to us. And how do we do this? We say, well, we can't. There's no way we can do it. No, there isn't. But there's a way that God has made it possible for us to do it. The wilderness and its obstacles are found in the hearts of the people. And this is why God always looks at the heart. And this is why there are different places in Scripture where it sounds like people are as godly as it can be. They love meeting together. They love studying the Word, wanting to grow in grace. They pray to God. They give all the sacrifices. But God says, I never knew you. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that does the work of my God which is in heaven. Well, what is the work of God? This is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom he has sent. And this is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this either, by the way. So the picture is that we're supposed to be preparing this, and the Holy Spirit does it for us and in us. This is it's an amazing thing. What's impossible for us, God makes possible. But it's Him that's doing it, and we have to remember that. This should impress upon us what a great work it is to fill up all these ravines and lay low all these high mountains and hills. It's totally beyond our ability. And remember one time when Christ was talking to His disciples and said, you know, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to disappear and it would do it. It would crumble and it wouldn't be a mountain anymore. And you see, He's talking about our sins. These mountains here are symbolic of our sins. And as many sins as we have, and they are voluminous. They're mountainous. They're high, high mountains and deep, deep valleys and crooked ways. That's our heart by nature. And the Holy Spirit enables us, through faith, to make a level road out of this whole mess. The crooked shall be made straight. The rough ways made smooth. Luther said this, such preparation is spiritual. Nothing physical about it. Although, if you truly are converted, it's going to show yourself and itself in your life. But even the sanctified life that we live here on this earth can't take away these mountains or fill the valleys. Luther, such preparation is spiritual. It consists in the deep conviction and confession that we are unfit, we are sinners, we are poor, miserable, we're damned with all the works that we're able to do by ourselves. So the Holy Spirit does it in us and for us. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. And that's not only for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentiles. And this is prophetic. It's the nature of a great, great promise. That what has been required of us is going to be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit's working with us now. We are partakers of the Holy Spirit. But at the final day, we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. We're going to be partakers of the divine nature. And it's being starting to be worked out a little bit right now, but it's just barely the tip of the iceberg here. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? It means that at the final marriage altar, which the marriage of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden pointed toward, and all history's been moving toward this, at the final great wedding day, when the Son of God comes back, and right now He's standing at the doors. Every single thing, every single prophecy, everything in Scripture has been fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. It's all covered. Only one thing remains. And that one thing is that the Heavenly Father gives His Son the loving command to return to this earth a second time. Not like the first time, when He came in humbleness to suffer and die. But the second time, He's going to come in power and might and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All that has to be done yet is the command of the Father. Will it be today? It might. We don't know. But this is what we're waiting for. The people in the Old Testament were waiting for the promised seed to come the first time. And we're waiting for the promised seed to come the second time. What we have to do is pray for the Holy Spirit to give us patience. Great patience, long patience, because the timing of the Lord God is always exactly right. Behold, I come quickly, he says. And the bride says, even so come, Lord Jesus.